have a seat. Alex, I've noticed, needs an entourage of about three or four people just to keep her going. You know, she's a bit like a, you know, you can buy an old clunker and, you know, it'll just go. You don't do much to it and it just sort of runs along. But you know what? If you buy a high performance sports car, you got to keep the maintenance up. It takes people to keep it going. I'm going to preach out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. And before I get into where the message is going, I just felt as Alex was bringing that prophetic word earlier, which resonated with me, I just want to read a little bit of 1 Corinthians 9 to you, because it's actually going to give some background to where we're going to go this morning. I hadn't planned to do this in my notes, but it says this. Paul's sort of explaining so often in some of his letters where there was a little bit of carry-on going on in the churches. Isn't it funny that there's been carry-on, you know, stupid stuff going on in churches right from the start? Because wherever we get people, we get agendas and we, you know, get things. So, and Paul sometimes felt that he didn't like to justify himself because, you know, he says, I'm justified in Christ. But sometimes people would question that. So he would reluctantly in some of his writings talk about, you know, where his authority came from. And he says this, if you're looking at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17, it says, if I were doing this on my own initiative, I would deserve payment. Have you ever thought for some of the work that you do that you don't get paid properly? Probably everybody feels that, don't they? Whether it's your job or imagine if you're a mum. Imagine if you logged on all the hours. Wouldn't you be collecting some money? You know, like if we paid our mums or our dads or whatever $75 an hour or something like that, it'd be a pretty good week at the end of it. And sometimes the things that we're called to do, if we were paid all the hours we put in, it'd be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? But you understand, then Paul says, well, I'm actually not being driven by the money. It's not that, because if I did it out of my own initiative, I would deserve payment. But I have no choice, for God has given me this sacred trust. And he goes on, he says, what then is my pay? In other words, I'm not getting a great pay for what I'm doing. In fact, I'm not getting anything for what I do in a monetary sense. What then is my pay? It is this opportunity to preach the good news without charging anybody. Amazing, isn't it? To preach the good news without charging anybody. You know, what we give, but we don't pay. When we come to church, we give because we want to give, because we believe in what we're doing. We don't charge you to come to church. Jesus doesn't charge you to come to church, because the gospel is free. And there's a difference between giving and paying. You know, in the kingdom of God, you're not called to pay, but you do give because you want to give, because you own the kingdom, because you're in it. That's another subject. I won't get into that. It is the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anybody. That's why I never demanded my rights when I preached the good news. Even though I'm a free man with no master, I became a slave to all the people that I may bring Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew, that the Jews would find Christ. But when I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under the law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this that I could bring Christ to those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so that I can bring them Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share in their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find a common ground with everybody, doing everything I can so that I can win some. I do everything to spread the good news and share his blessings. And Alex was just leading us in that prophetic word and talking about sometimes, you know what, you can feel like you're in a season, you know, where it can be hard, or you feel like you don't have all the strength. Paul actually said, you know what, when I'm with the weak, and another version says, when I'm with the weak, I become weak. In other words, he's saying, I am not going to use the confidence and the authority and everything that I have to actually draw attention to what somebody else is struggling in. I'm actually going to actually use that to walk beside them in humility and actually say, you know what? You're okay. You're okay. He actually said to the religious people, even though they were under the law, and Christ came and died on a cross so that they didn't have to stay under the law, but he actually said, you know, at the moment, I'm not going to debate the law with you. I'm actually going to live under the law so that I can build connection and relationship with you and walk with you so that you can find freedom in Christ. And then he said to the Gentiles who very well knew that the Jews looked down their nose at them, he said, I'm going to live apart from the law so I can build connection and reality with you so that you can find Christ and you can find freedom. And then he said to those that are weak, I'm actually not going to stand up and rave about how strong I am. I'm actually going to live with a sense of humility and weakness alongside you so that you can find strength and freedom in Christ. So no matter where you are on the journey, Christ understands where you are. And no matter where you are on the journey, we're actually called to find connection and reality regardless of who's around us with those that we're with. And sometimes we can find ourselves, you know, saying things like, well, that's just the way I am. Or if that person has offense with me, well, you know, that's their problem. All those things we find ourselves saying. And, you know, in one way, those things are sort of true. But Paul said, actually, no, it's not. I'm actually going to live in a way that I find common ground with people. And I don't highlight their issues so that they can find Christ. And Christ is the one who can help them through their issues. So wherever you are this morning, even if you're in that place of feeling, you know, somewhat weak, you know, we're not here this morning. What I'm going to preach about this morning is actually walking in victory. But I want to say that I preach it and the Holy Spirit wants to minister to you in a sense of where you are, not what you're not. So he wants you to understand that when I say this, I talk about stepping into victory. I am not here to bring condemnation to anybody. I'm actually wanting to encourage and exhort and help you to walk in who you can be. When I'm out riding, I see a lot of runners while I'm riding. And it's interesting with runners, I think for most of you, when you see people on bikes, they all look quite similar, unless you're someone like me and you can pick different styles and things like that. But runners, it's pretty obvious, aren't they? You know, I remember for years, there was a girl that would run on one of our rides as we rode out through the northern suburbs of Hobart, and she would run, and she was inspiring to watch because she had this amazing running style. She used to just do it so effortlessly. You know, when we'd go out and we'd see her running and you'd come back the other way. And I'm a terrible runner, but when I watch her run, I wanted to run because she just did it easily and she did it with grace. And there was just something about the flow in which she would run that you could tell it was working and it was an inspiring thing to watch. And then you see other people running, and you know what? They're grinders. Their style is awkward. It's hard, and you think, gee. But then, when you're out riding like we do, there's people in their routines, and you see the same person in the same place on different days, and all that sort of thing. And you actually realise that even though some people's style isn't as graceful as others, that it's often effective. And the person is getting there and getting through it. And I remember watching the marathon at the last Olympics. And I don't know, it was one of the Ethiopian girls. But one of them who got second or third in the marathon had a horrible style. Like, you know, she was awkward. But she either won or came second in the Olympic marathon. I can't remember where it was, but something like that. So what I want to say is, yes, we're called to run. And I believe that we can run with grace. I believe that there is something about that. But don't let your style cut you out of the race. You see, it's much more about the intent than it is about the style. It's much more about what's going on, the motivation to do what you do, than actually how you look while you're doing what you're doing. Paul writes to Timothy, and I've been using these verses in our series. He says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've remained faithful. And Paul wrote this when he was towards the end of his life. He'd done it tough. He'd been beaten. He'd been jailed. He'd been shipwrecked. That didn't sound too good. He'd been deserted, betrayed, misrepresented, experienced extreme hunger, lived under pressure, all sorts of stuff. But he's able to say, I've kept the faith. I've continued to fight and I'm not finished yet. And I believe there's a word for some people here this morning. And you feel like you've fought the good fight. You feel like you've walked with faithfulness. And God is saying you're not finished yet. You might even feel a little tired. You might even feel a little weary. But the word of God is you are not finished yet. He was still running his race. Now, names like Usain Bolt, Carl Lewis, Michael Johnson, if you're a bit older, Jesse Owens, are names that you would probably know. And just say you don't, I won't single anyone out, but they're all famous sprinters. And they've won a lot of races, and they've won some really big races, and most of them are well known through winning Olympic medals. And their names are like household names. But every time those runners lined up on the start line in an Olympic final, there are normally eight runners who make it through to the final. So every time they lined up like an Olympic final or a world championship or something at that level, there were another seven runners that lined up beside them. And in the 100 metres, the people that didn't win only missed out, often by fractions of seconds. Such a tiny little margin. But the people we remember are those that won. And as far as history is concerned, those names will probably be not particularly remembered, except in the pages of history, where they'll sort of have a title as the also-rans. And sometimes when they write this thing down, they say, you know what? Usain Bolt won, also ran, was Johan Blake. Who knows who Johan Blake is? See, only a couple of you.
He's a sprinter.
He's the other Jamaican. The guy that wears his hair in the braids. He is exceptionally good. And normally only finishes a tad behind Usain Bolt. Had he have lived at any other time, we'd be talking about Johan Blake, not Usain Bolt. And I think Bolt's retired, hasn't he, or about to. So Blake's probably going to step into his season and his time. But isn't it interesting? We remember and we talk about the guy that won, or the girl that won. First Corinthians 9 and verse 24, Paul says, don't you realize, and he's talking about this stuff. He says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one gets the prize. And then he says an interesting thing. For a guy that says, when I'm with the weak, I become weak so that I can reach them. When I'm with the Jews who live under the law, I put myself under the law so that I can reach them. And he says something very strong here. He says, so run to win. Don't turn up at the start line expecting to be an also ran. Run to win. And Paul isn't saying in the kingdom of God that only one person can win. Because he passionately writes about the prize that waits everybody who pursues the calling of Christ on their life. He writes that we share in Abraham's blessing. He talks about the fact that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ himself, God himself. We are joint heirs with the inheritance that's there. So he's not saying that you can't win. He's talking about the intent to which you run your race. And I think the problem that we have sometimes is that in our society where we celebrate the champions, where we celebrate those who win, where we talk about those names, we somehow bring that even into our churches and our kingdom thinking, and we think, well, if I can't have my name in lights, I'm probably going to be an also-ran, so I'm going to run like an also-ran. See, often in sports there are times and moments where a competitor doesn't have to compete right at that same level. See, in my passion in cycling, in a grand tour like the Tour de France, the guys that are winning have got to ride the time trials. They've got to ride that bike like they stole it. They've got to ride like they've got to leave nothing at all in the tank, because they will lose time there. But then there are a heap of other guys who have got different jobs in that tour. Their job's to support other riders. And what they do in the time trial is they do the bare minimum. They just ride so that they don't miss the cut. And they're actually saving their energy for another day. And sometimes, you know, in the walk, the run that we're called to run, we're actually running so that we don't miss the cut, rather than running so that we would win. You see, you were never called to be an also-ran. You were never called to make up the numbers. You were never called to walk that walk so that you don't miss the cut. You were called to run to win. You were called to run expecting to win. You are called to run in such a way that you know you win, because you are called to walk in victory. You're called to run in victory. You're not called to be an also-ran. I wanted tonight, I'm preaching again tonight, and what I'm going to look at tonight is how we actually take on that attitude where we don't live our life as an also-ran, but we live our life as one who is called to run as a winner. Run like a winner. Don't you realize that you are called to run to win? Don't just fill the place, make up the numbers, run like a winner, because you already have the victory. The Athenian Games were passionately celebrated and followed by the Corinthian community. And the foot race or the running race was, if you like, the blue ribbon event. And in the Greek world, everybody understood the commitment and the discipline and the sacrifice that was required to compete in such an event. See, the Corinthians were pretty much as passionate about those games and the running race as we Australians are about the AFL and swimming when the Olympics are on. So Paul paints this really, really effective image of Christian living, of a Christian living with purpose, intent, discipline, and sacrifice. So he says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? And he goes on, he says, all the athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. And that in itself is incredibly powerful. So I run in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete in training to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Now hold that thought. I'm going to finish with that at the end. But this is the guy that wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else, is the most celebrated church planter of all times, is the apostle that became an apostle, not because he was fortunate enough to be chosen and walk with Jesus on that time, but he was blessed enough that Jesus would actually look from heaven and see somebody he needed and interrupt his life And he has this amazing encounter with God on the road to Damascus. This is the guy that is probably more celebrated than any other human being in the New Testament. And he says, I myself take this stuff seriously or I might be disqualified. So he says, I'm going to run and I'm going to run to win. So number one, if we're going to run to win, how do we do it? Well, number one, and I'm taking this straight from the text. Number one, discipline your body. Number one, discipline your body. And might be more accurately to say, bring your whole being into discipline. Yeah. But I tell you what, if you want to even just draw it back a little bit and say, discipline your body, it is a really good place to start, because all the stuff that we're dealing with actually has a manifestation in our body. A lot of the stuff that brings us undone is actually about stuff that we desire in a physical sense. So Paul says, I'm going to discipline my body. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what I should. And as I looked at these verses a little bit more, and some of the commentaries suggest that discipline is a pretty weak translation of what Paul was saying. So for those of you who just love people talking about discipline, I'm going to take it up a level now. So here goes. The ancient Greek word means to strike under the eye or give a black eye. That was the intent of what he was saying. And basically Paul's saying he didn't want his body to be the boss of his soul. Basically he's saying he wants his soul to be the boss of his body and the rest of his being. See, we get that an athlete needs to be disciplined. We understand that and we can easily celebrate that. We understand that an athlete is going to refuse things that are fine in themselves, but if they engage in them, it will hinder their pursuit. For example, there is a weight that most of us can live, you know, for our body size and so forth. There's a pretty healthy weight that most of us can live with and we'll do fine. But if you want to be function at a level of elitism as an athlete, well, that won't be fine. You will actually have to go to another level. You'll have to go without stuff that is fine for the rest of the population, but it won't be fine for the pursuit that you're going after. For a professional cyclist who have got to be incredibly skinny, a piece of cake is fine for somebody like me that just rides his bike around, but it's not fine for somebody who's in training at that level. There's nothing wrong with cake in the right amount. But depending on what you're trying to achieve and what you're aiming at, it might not be all right. And the thing is, Paul is an amazing teacher at saying, I'm actually not going to give you the rules and the regulations. I'm actually not going to give you a great big long list of you don't do this, you do that. I'm actually going to explain to you that you have freedom in Christ. Yeah. And he says, nearly anything that you can think of is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And there will be things that when you get a calling that you say, you know what, there's nothing wrong with that. And I'm not going to judge anybody else for that, but it is not for me because it actually will hinder my calling. Yeah. See, there's nothing wrong with taking 2 years to travel Europe and get a great world view of the world. And if you can do that, fantastic. I encourage it and I would celebrate it. But It might not be the right thing for you at a particular season in your life, and it might not be the right thing for where you are on your journey of building the kingdom of God and what you're called to do. So you know what? It's like there's a whole lot of good things that sometimes we actually say, I'm actually going to let those things go so that I can run the race that I'm called to run. So there's nothing wrong with the things. It's actually just about whether they fit with what God has called you to do. And so often we want to boil it down and judge the things, when it's much harder to judge our own intent rather than judging the things. So next time you get caught, like we all do as human beings, judging somebody else's things or the way they're doing it, let's just save ourselves a whole lot of emotional energy, let that go, and actually bring it back around and say, God, look, just help me with my intent. Yeah. And what is beneficial to me at this season and this time? So discipline our body. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. That's what another version says. So to run to win, I think we've got to keep the finish line in sight. And it's a little bit hard, isn't it, when we... You see, life, there's probably one thing in life that you don't really want to know, even though you'd like to know. You don't want to know where your physical finish line is. You just hope it's out there somewhere and not too close. So it's one of those things that you don't really want to see it exactly, and that's okay. God made you that way. You were given a strong will to live. You were given a strong will to succeed in life. But you know what? You actually can almost look past some of that to what you're called to be. When Paul said, I fought the good fight, I've remained faithful, he was almost in his thinking and his feeling, he was one step away before standing before Jesus. But Jesus would say, well done, good and faithful servant. And just maybe he would echo Paul's own words and say, you've fought the good fight and you have remained faithful. Wow. Sometimes we just got to let some stuff go and keep the finish line in sight and actually know what we're running towards. Because there's a lot of goals that we can set in life, and I encourage that. Another time I might preach about that, but those things don't always work, do they? Stuff happens in life. But there is one thing that can never be taken from you, is that you can stand before your Creator, for the one that died on a cross for you, and have Him look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've fought the good fight and you've remained faithful. Run in such a way to obtain it. The analogy that was really being used here was to the Greeks was that of a gym instructor who would encourage their young gymnasts, and basically the whole thing was gymnasia. It was huge in the Greek. And basically, they used to exhort their pupils and inspire them to keep going. And what the word that they were using in the Greek just basically meant run in such a way that you'll obtain it. Run in such a way that you'll obtain it. Keep your eye on the prize, because in those Greek games, you know, they ran for the wreath. And that wreath was actually there on the finish line. And that represented the glory that they would feel and receive when they run that race. And Paul taps into that analogy here. And he's saying, run in such a way that you will obtain it. And in other words, run such a way that your eyes are on the prize. Run in such a way that you will obtain it. All right, number three. To run to win. And he says this. He says, so I run with purpose in every step. I'm not shadow boxing. And the team can join me now if they would, please. I'm not shadow boxing. He's saying every step matters. Paul tells us to train and compete as athletes who really want to win. And without effort, nothing can be won in a sporting sense, can it? It's got to be huge effort in a lot of those things. And in life, and in the walk and the run that we're called to run, nothing can be obtained without effort. And I think this is actually one of the great kingdom dichotomies, if you like. Because on one side, we're trying to help people understand that you don't have to be so hell-bent and driven almost at the expense of everybody else because, you know, we walk under this incredible grace and we're accepted and we're loved and we live and we function in that. And maybe over the last 10 years in some of the themes that sweep the kingdom of God, that grace theme's been a big one. And I want to echo that. But I think that has got to be understood in the context of that grace that we live under and in actually inspires us to put in some effort. So we're not called to run as also-rans or those just trying to make the cut, but we're called to run, to win. Run in such a way that you can win. And maybe this morning some of you are really struggling with your style. You feel like me when I get out to run. A couple of times I've been traveling and missing my normal physical exercise, and because I ride, I've got the aerobic capacity to very much hurt myself when I run. Because I can keep going and I can drive, but a while back, I did that two mornings in a row, and by the third morning, I couldn't walk. And so long as we allow that style or our perceived style to actually affect the intent, see, if we can actually put in the intent... God's grace that I was just talking about covers the style. God's grace covers the fact that you may not think, feel, or look world class. But gee, you can run with world class intent and you will win because you've already won. Every step matters. Let's run, walk, and live in victory. When I'm with those who are weak, I share in their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try and find common ground with everyone. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. That's the background to don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs to get the prize. everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize, so run to win. Can I just pray for you now? Just get a feeling that one of the great tactics of the enemy is to really make you feel like you just make up the numbers and you're an also run. And there's actually no point putting in that effort that's required. I just want to pray for people now. I want to break the power of some thinking. And then I'm going to ask the team to lead us. You don't have to stand straight up. But I just feel like the Holy Spirit's going to do some things in some people now. And as you stand up, you can actually feel like you are standing up and stepping in to your race. Context of this is what we spoke about last time I preached. And you're not running somebody else's race, you're running your race. That's all Jesus will ever ask you to do. And as you stand up, as we engage with this song, let's stand and step into a poise and a heart and an intent where we know that we can run to win. This week, as you deal with people, this week as you speak to people, and what you could speak like a winner, not an also-ran. You can inspire people like somebody who knows they're getting to the finish line. Somebody who knows that they're going to keep the faith, they're going to fight the good fight, and they're going to remain faithful. Thanks, Jemima.